the book of Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy were also known as pastoral epistles. The book of Titus was written, they say, between 62 and 64 AD. Now you see, Paul had visited Crete and did some ministry work there, and later he left Titus to continue his work. Now the purpose of this letter is for Paul to strengthen young Timothy. Now see, the people in Crete, they knew what doctrine was. So it wasn't a doctrinal issue. The whole purpose of this was about the leadership and the elders of the church. Because Paul was leaving, and Titus was a young pastor. So he said, Titus, I want you to raise these people up. Because it's important for us to have leadership within the church. Matter of fact, it's important for us to have leadership in every area of our life. We need leadership in our workplace. We need leadership in our school. We also need leadership in our home. But God has called me to be the leader, not my wife. So I'm the leader in my house. But how important it is for us to have leadership. Not only that, it's important to have sound doctrine. Because without sound doctrine, people just go all crazy. They start to do whatever they want. And what happens a lot of times is they get the word of God, they throw it out, and they do the things that they feel is right. It wasn't too long ago, my mother invited me and my wife to a church that she got invited to. Now, I'm not going to share with you the name of the church, but it wasn't the Calvary Chapel Church. But you know what? It doesn't mean that it wasn't right on, because there's a lot of right-on churches out there. So as we went in there, the first thing I know is that everybody was wearing suit and ties. The women were wearing long dresses, and their hair was up in a bun. And see, I'm used to going to church in a comfortable manner. I went with my shorts, with my chanclas, my shirt, very casual. And so we went in there, and they started to teach the word of God. But then all of a sudden, someone stood up and started saying, "Thus says the Lord," and started rebuking the congregation. But not in a normal rebuking way, but angry, mad, just you can just see the anger on his face. And it threw me off. I was like, whoa, okay. And so the pastor stopped teaching, and he started to invite everybody up front to start speaking in tongues. And you know, I praise God, because we belong to a church that our pastor teaches the word of God verse by verse. We're really blessed for that. And so I sat there and I looked, and my mom isn't a believer. And she's just looking at me like, man, what's going on here? And so I had an opportunity to talk to the person afterwards who invited her. And you know, he started asking me questions, what church I go to and so forth. I go, "Oh, you know, I go to Calvary Chapel." And he goes, "Ah, Chuck Smith's church, huh?" I said, "No, you know, I go to a different one, but yeah, Chuck Smith." He goes, "Oh," and he started bad-mouthing Chuck Smith. And I'll be honest with you, you know, the flesh came out. And I was like, you know, "You don't talk about my pastor like that, dude." And I, you know, I really wanted to take him outside and hold hands on him. But I didn't. And I was calm about it. And so I had to talk to my mom and say, "Hey, look, Mom, you know what? This is what they were doing," and so forth. But the importance of sound doctrine in the church. Again, Paul, in this first part of chapter 1, is addressing the elders and the church leaders. You see, Paul wanted to prepare the church to counteract the false teaching and immoral living of certain leaders within the church. So the first part is addressed to those in leadership, to those who are to be elders. And we start here in verse 1, where it says this: "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now the first thing that Paul does here is he introduces himself as a bondservant. The first thing that an elder or a leader, anybody in any type of ministry in the church today, the first thing they need to know, that we need to know, that I need to know, is what the word bondservant means. It means this: a slave as well as a hired attendant. Again, a slave as well as a hired attendant. Notice here, though, that there's two different descriptions here. Now, I know many of us have maybe have read the Bible, and we're kind of used to the word bondservant and slave and so forth. But when I looked at this, and I looked at these two words, I thought it was really interesting. You see, the word slave here means we have to serve. There is no choice. Meaning our lives now belong completely to the Lord. It is no longer to you and me. And I love that, because my life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I am his slave. No matter what I do with my body, I want to honor him with it. And that's what a slave was. A slave had no choice. And I love that. I love to be a slave to the Lord. But the second one is the one that I want to share with you real quick tonight. And it's a hired attendant. You see, a slave, again, was born into. His life is totally belonging to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, a hired attendant is one who what? Willingly chooses to serve his master. With either by pay or because of the love that he has for him. A willing servitude to the Lord. Willingness. Not because I have to, because I want to, because I love him. Not because I'm forced to, because I want to. And so I ask you, as I have to ask myself, am I willing to serve the Lord wholeheartedly? Or do I serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of convenience? Do I serve the Lord only when times are good or when people are watching me? You know, a lot of times at work, the way we get brownie points is if we're walking by and we see the boss and he's coming up and there's trash on the floor, pick it up. Oh, man, you gain some brownie points with him. But then the repercussion of that is people will start making fun of you. But see, it's a willingness. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I desire to please him. I desire to please the Lord. So I serve God. Why? Because I love him. And how do I serve him? I serve him with my whole heart. Not just a little bit. Because I think a lot of times what happens is we get on fire and we serve God and we're like, yeah, let's go for the gusto. But after a while, we start to burn out and, you know, kind of let things go by. And, oh, well, you know what? Maybe tomorrow or you know, I'll call them later. You know, I'll pray for them later. No, it's a willingness to serve God right there and then. See, the difference between a slave and a hireling, I see with my kids. I struggle many times because my kids, they like to come home and just, you know, throw stuff all over the floor and turn on the television and that's it. And I have to come in. Mija, what are you doing? Matter of fact, I told my son today, came home, 6 o'clock. He's watching SpongeBob SquarePants. I said, buddy, what time did you come home from school? About 2:30. 4 hours, you've been on that couch, and you have not done nothing around the house. And so I have to tell him, get up, go and do this. But what a blessing it is, you guys, when I come home, and it's done. They wanted to do it. I didn't have to tell them. They want to do it to bless me. Sometimes they do it so they can get something out of me. But you know what? Hey, a clean house is a clean house regardless. But that's a blessing. A willingness to serve the Lord with all our heart because we want to and we desire to. But check out verse 5. For this reason I left Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, holding fast the faithful word, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You see, we see in verse 5, Titus was to set things in order that were lacking. Titus was to correct the false doctrines and practices in the church of Crete. Because there was a lot of things going on. Again, like I shared with you before, if a church doesn't have sound doctrine, if a church doesn't have leadership, anything goes. We've seen those churches. You walk in, and they're barking like dogs. Or they're sitting there, and they're laughing. I've been to some churches where they'll get up, and they'll start falling on the floor and doing convulsions and doing all kinds of weird stuff because they lack sound doctrine. They're all out of whack. So Paul tells them, Titus, set these things in order. And here we read in verse 6 to 8 where it says this, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not a curse or dispensation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. You see, Paul gives us here qualifications of an elder and a leader. The first part of this, Paul deals with our flesh. What is it? Being self-willed. Second, quick-tempered. And I'll be honest with you, that is something that I struggle with daily. Quick-tempered. Meaning what? I'm a snapper. Someone tells me something, and I snap, and I blow my top. You know, there was a couple high school students that we went to the beach one time. And I don't know if you guys have been to Huntington Beach, but there's two different sides. You have the state park and you have the county park. I believe that's what it is. And we got invited to go to a birthday party on the beach. So we got our kids and said, oh, yeah, let's go. We're going to go boogie boarding. We're going to have a great time. We're going to hang out. And so we got the kids. We got, you know, the high schooler kids. We went and you know, I didn't bring very much money with me at the time. I said, it's okay. You know what? All we have to do is just pay the interest fee. So let's go ahead and do it. So we go in. We pay. Boom. We're going in. And they're saying, look at Pier 11. So I look at Pier 11. They're not there. What do you mean they're not there? Are you guys at Pier 11? Yeah, Pier 11. Oh, yeah, but, you know, we turn left on this street. No, you're supposed to turn right. What? Turn right? I turn left. So we were there for just 5 minutes. We had to turn around, and I snapped. I said, give me back my money. Give me back my money. And my wife looked at me, and the high schoolers were right there, and they looked at me, and they didn't say anything, but I know deep inside they were laughing because I'm a snapper. I snap because I don't get my way or something upsets me. But see, the bad part of that is my temper, my kids not caring. I see it. I tell them to do something. Junior, go make your bed. Oh. Buddy, what's wrong? I don't want to. Or the way they talk to each other sometimes. They get mad. Mad! I tell them, man, didn't you just come out of church? Our kids many times will follow the things that we teach them. And I have to be careful because one of the areas that I really struggle in is when I drive my car. You know, I'll see myself, and it was just the other day, you know, I take my kids in the morning now to school because my wife hasn't been feeling well. So, you know, I'm at a stop, and, you know, I'm sitting there with my kids, and cars are coming, and there was a car blocking, and he couldn't see me. So I started to come up a little bit, but I saw him. I said, okay, can I stop? And he passed by, and he started going like this. And so I said, what? What? Is there a problem? You know, what am I going to do with my two kids sitting there in my car? You know, and they look at me and they see and they go, Dad, what's wrong with you? And I have to tell them, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. You know, that's an area that I struggle. But not only self-willed, not only quick-tempered, but violence. Violent mean what? Angry. Just like I shared with you in our heart. Being full of anger. And what does the Bible say when we have anger in our heart? We've murdered. We've murdered in our heart. But not only that, not only self-willed, not only quick-tempered, not only violent, but it says not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. You see, they were ripping off the people back then just like they rip off the people today. It's nothing new. They were doing it back then. Matter of fact, you see in the New Testament, what was Judas Iscariot? He was the treasurer. And he got mad at Jesus, or got mad at the lady who gave Jesus the oil, because he said, we could have used that and sold it for the poor and got food and so forth. But in his heart, he really wanted to take the money for him. And we see it today. Call me. Support me. Or my church is going to go under like God's broke. Buy this oil for $100. It's from the Jordan River, and you'll be blessed. Or my pastor, he's sweating. I'll give you this handkerchief for $5.99. Yeah, we laugh, but, you know, people buy it. People give into it. And you have these little old ladies who are on Social Security giving up their whole check for these people so that they can make this quick buck. And I don't know about you, but that's scary to know that you fleece the flock like that. And what kind of judgment they're going to have. But Paul deals here again, like I said, with the things that deal with the flesh. Self-willed, quick-tempered, violent, greedy for money. But Paul also says here, gives us another set of lists. A list that is ruled by the Spirit, which is what? Hospitable. Hospitable, and lovers of what is good. I love that. That's so hard for me. Because I'll be honest with you guys, my mind and my heart is still bent on doing evil things. That's an area that I struggle with. I want to do good. I want to be a lover of good. But when I see those commercials for those horror movies come out, I go, oh yeah, I can't wait to go see that. And my wife has to remind me, you can't watch that. And I go, oh yeah, that's right, honey, I can't. My mind is set still on evil things. And I have to daily just renew my mind with the word of God. And that reminds me, it's not okay. Desire the things that are good. But not only hospitable, not only lover of what is good, but sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Self-controlled. Oh, how hard it is to be self-controlled. How hard it is to deny our flesh many times. But Titus was also in verse 9, as we see, he was to hold fast the faithful word and sound doctrine. Holding fast means to withstand, endure, to keep oneself directly opposite to anyone, hold to him firmly, and cleave to. In other words, we need to what? Go against the flow or popular belief. You see, God's faithful words and sound doctrine should not only be taught, but also cling to with deep conviction. We need to know what we know and why we know and how we know. We need to know these things. Do you have a deep conviction of what God's word says? Because if we did, I believe we wouldn't be doing a lot of the things that we do today. Do we really believe what God's word says? Do we really believe that Jesus can come at any time? Because if we did, we would, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be doing something, some of the things that I shouldn't be doing. I'll be honest with you. I don't stand before you guys as someone who's perfect. I'm far from it. But I believe if we had that mentality that Christ is coming again, it would totally just change our world upside down. And we should have that deep conviction, waking up every single morning saying, Lord, today you could be coming for me. I want to be ready. I want to be doing the things that please you. Or do we give our ways to the world? Or do we compromise? Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of what? Dishonest gain, like I shared with you earlier. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans and Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice here, though, in verse 10, what does he say? Especially those of the circumcision. Who is Paul talking about? Who is he addressing? He's addressing the so-called Jewish Christians, the so-called believers in Crete. Notice that. Notice the description that he calls the so-called believers. He calls them what? Insubordinate, meaning disobedient to authority. Not only that, he calls them idle talkers, which means lacking words, idle chatter. He calls them deceivers, to give a false impression, to leave astray. What does he say? Whose mouths, they must be stopped. They need to stop teaching false things. There is a lot of false teaching today. They need to stop gaining dishonesty, dishonoring, stealing from the people like they do today. And see, these were the leaders of the church that were being addressed. These were the so-called elders of the church. It's heartbreaking, brothers and sisters. It's heartbreaking to see Christians practice these things. It's so heartbreaking. I can't imagine how much it grieves the Holy Spirit when Christians do these things. When we allow these things to take over, what happens to us? What happens to people like that? What happens to believers? Men who turn from the truth, verse 14. They turn from the truth. What truth? You may ask, where do we find them? We find truth in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So once we find the truth, what do we do with the truth? What does it do for you and me here today? The truth sets us free. John chapter 8, verse 32, where it says, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, when we don't follow the truth, anything goes. When we don't follow God's word, hey, you can do anything you want. God's word is so important. See, when we turn from the truth, we turn from what God's word says. We profess to know God, but we put him in this little box with our hands. But in actuality, we deny him, like it says in verse 16. And when we deny him and when we turn from this truth, we become what? We become abominable before the Lord. We become disobedient towards God, and we become disqualified. We become disqualified. One of the scariest things in the Bible, I believe, is when Jesus looks at those who thought they were right on and says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. How heartbreaking it's going to be in that day when people thought, hey, you know what? I'm okay. I'm right on. But they're living in their sin. And God tells him, you know what? I never knew you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in that group where he says, Jose, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the kingdom that I've prepared before time even began. This is my house I specifically made for you. And I'm going to say, all right, praise God. So let's not be those people. But as we move into chapter 2, Paul shifts from talking to the leaders and the elders to the church to those who are technically the people who are sitting in the pew. He now addresses relationships in the church. Paul still preaches sound doctrines, though, as well as the grace of God. We see in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not proffering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, of our Savior, in all things. Notice here, though, verses 2 and verses 6, where it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You see, Paul here is addressing the elders. Now, when we read the elders, they're mainly talking about those who are up there in age. But I can't help but to think, as well as them being up there in age, many who have been walking with the Lord for some time, and he's admonishing them. He's saying, look, you need to bring them up and show them the way. We need to have men that have a desire to show what it's like to walk with the world today. We need to have men like that, like Paul is talking about. You see, the world's picture of a man is so much different than what the world than what a godly man is all about. You see, the worldly man, he's prideful, he's self-centered, he's deceiving, he's looking out for his own interests, and he lies to get what he wants. You see it on television all the time, to be deceived. What can I get for the less amount of effort that I put into? That's why a lot of times people pay the lotteries. They sit there and they get those scratchers so they can get a fast, quick scheme to get rich, to satisfy themselves. But see, the picture of a godly man is much different. Look at the description of the godly man where it says to be sober. Someone not giving into wine. Another word, he says, be reverent, meaning honorable and dignified. Oh, I love words like this. Honorable and dignified. It reminds me of like the 16th century when you had the gentleman, you know, dressing really proper and you know, using these fancy words. Oh, how dignified you look today. Oh, thank you very much. You look dignified yourself. We don't talk like that no more. And when I see stuff like that and I read it, I go, oh, man, that is far from something that I learned how to be a man. The world would teach you so much different. But it says, be reverent, be honorable. Be honorable men, be dignified. It says, men, be temperament, one who does not lose his temper, someone who is cool-headed. It says, be sound in faith, trust in God and not circumstances. It says, in love, which is charity and patience, affection, goodwill, benevolence, and brotherly love. And it says, be sober-minded. In other words, another way of being sober-minded is our daily conversations. How do we speak every single day to each other? Do we speak blessings to the Lord? Or do we use our mouths to put people down? I had to talk to a newer believer yesterday, because we had a conversation, and you know, I forgot what it was about, but you know, he cursed. And I didn't say nothing to him then. And then the next day I approached him, go, hey bro, you know, I don't know if you knew, you know, I'm not trying to be all, you know, holy moly on you or anything like that. But I noticed that in our conversations, you know, you cussed. And it's my duty with love to share that with you, you know, because if you were to say that in front of a non-believer, they're going to say, oh, wow, what's up with that? And I truly believe that if we're going to praise God with our mouth, how can we have these words coming out of it at the same time? And so I shared that with him. And he said, hey, man, thank you. Thank you for that. Our daily conversations, but also integrity, moral or artistic values, undivided. Now, verses 3 and 5 says this. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul kind of changes it up. He now addresses the older women of the church. The description of older women that they do is that they come along the young ladies and they kind of disciple them. They say, learn from me. Look what it says. It says, reverent in behavior, meaning what? Godly character. Not slanderers, not giving too much wine, but teachers of good things, reminding me of our young women in our church today. This right here, this verse, when I went over this verse, it reminded me of a lot of the young ladies here and some of the high school leadership and some of even the high schoolers. It just blows me away how their desire is to bring these women, our children, our little girls, and they bring them up and they say, you know what, sign up for Titus. Oh, man, what a blessing it is. And they go out and they reach Titus. Or they have like a purity study. Or they get these girls and they just raise them up. My daughter the other day came from a Bible study and she was blessed. You know, I look at her and I go, wow, you're blessed. I mean, and she goes, oh, yeah, Dad, we talked about all kinds of things. Because I believe as a father, I could only do so much for her. But sometimes she needs to interact with her peers so they can know, okay, man, I understand what you're going from. But what blows me away is you have these women who take their time to teach our kids these things. You see, I grew up in a time where the Lord was the farthest thing from me. I knew many girls who never thought about Jesus Christ. So when I see these girls, when I see these sign-ups, I encourage my kids, man, go for it. Go sign up. Draw closer to the Lord. And they're excited. And they love it. Verse 4, and it tells them that they admonish the young women. They share their own personal examples of godliness. And they instruct the younger women in the church today. What a perfect example is when I see my wife, when she pulls my daughter and she shares these things, these godly principles. You want to know what a Psalms 31 woman looks like? Look at my wife. What an example she is. Not only to me, but to my other two daughters that we're raising. And verse 5, it says, how are they to be raising these young women? To be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, and to be obedient to their future husbands. Not now, because my daughter is too young for that. But their future husbands. Now, it breaks my heart. And on a personal note, it breaks my heart when I drive around and I see these girls out in the streets, you know, short shorts. It's like 18 degrees. And they want to wear the skimpiest outfit so everyone could look at them. You know, one of the things that the high school leaders tell the girls when they go swimming is that you need to be modest. No bikinis. Because if you bring a bikini, We'll go to the 99-cent store and buy the biggest T-shirt and make you wear it. I have been involved in the prison ministry for quite a few years. And I've seen a lot of things, heard a lot of different stuff. But I'll tell you what, the most heartbreaking time visit that I've ever seen, that I've personally ever experienced, is when I visit a girl's juvenile hall. Now, it's different when guys, because guys are knuckleheads. You know, they like to go mess around and they get busted. You tell them, well, what are you thinking about? But when I visit this women's facility, these little girls, my heart broke. You know, I started to cry because these girls are my daughter's age and they're locked up, caught up in the world. I wanted to go up to them and I wanted to hug them and tell them God loves you, because that's what I do with my kids. But what a difference it is when we have the women of the church coming alongside our little girls and teaching them how to be a godly woman. But why do we do all this? Why do we invest our time? Why do we spend our time with their kids and other people and disciple them? Because we see in verse 5 and 8, it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed, having nothing evil to say of you. This is why it's important to have godly conduct. The purpose of godly living is to silence those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the world already knows, has a view of what a Christian is supposed to be. The world already knows, and the world mocks us. We just recently got a tell. I know I'm going to go over a little bit. Forgive me. But I need to share this with you. We just recently got a tell, you know, television about a month ago. And, you know, there's this program with this couple. Before I watched it, this couple who has 8 kids. And, you know, I hear of them going to church off and on and this and that. And so we finally started to watch it. I was like, oh, okay. And I watched it Monday night. It was like a big episode, you know, the first time. And my heart broke because they give an impression that, you know, they're Christians. They go to church. They talk about church. Though I never see him praying with his family, though I never see him reading any Bible studies to his kids and to his wife, they proclaim to be these church-going folks, and they're going to be probably separating. And the world is probably looking at them and going, I told you, Christians are hypocrites. Now, we can many times look down on them, but my heart broke. So, you know, if you guys, I encourage you guys, you know, keep this couple in prayer. You know, they're very famous, and it's no need for me to say who it is. I know many of you may know who it is. But just keep them in prayer. You see, many call themselves Christians, but their lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God. When Christians don't obey the Word of God, they dishonor it, and God is mocked because of the behaviors that of the claim to be of Christians. We need to be a people who live a holy life. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself himself, his own special people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. God has called us to what? Deny what? Ungodliness, which is contrary to moral law, sinful, wicked. Not only to deny ungodliness, but also to deny worldly lust, which is personal delight in the world. And we should live what? He doesn't say just put these off, but he says, you know what, Jose? He says, you know what, John? He says, you know what, Ernie? We need to live soberly. We need to live righteously, and we need to live godly. We need to be a people above reproach. Above reproach. We need to be set apart, not like the world. But verse 15, and I'll close with this. It says, speak these things, exhort rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. We need to speak these things, which is proclaiming God's word. We need to exhort these things, that means applying God's word in our lives. And we need to rebuke these things, what? Correction by God's word. And when we do these things, I believe we will be able to live a much better and be a much equipped church for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you, Lord, for this time, Father God, Lord, and just ask God that you would just bless the remaining part of the night, Lord, and Lord, just bless the study time, Father God, and just, Lord, I just want to lift a special prayer up for my wife right now. She's not feeling well. Father God, that you would just touch her body, Father, and just strengthen her, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.